If you like going through open hotel rooms, if you like... Dude, that was so good. He was practicing it at home a little bit this week, and he's my roommate, and it was so funny. I'm going just because of that, actually. It was that good. Oh, man, what's up, guys? Good to see you guys again. It's way more fun to be up here. It's super cool. I love being able to kind of see some of your faces, even with the lights. Couple clarifications before we get started. One, I know you guys are kind of concerned about me. Last week, Courtney Veer said during the announcements that if we got 150 freshmen to go to the fall retreat, that she would cut my arm off. And when she said that, I had some people like look at me like really nervous and like really like, what the heck? Man, this is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. So I want to apologize on behalf of her and let you know that that's not going to happen. Like, don't sign up if you think you're going to be the 150th freshman. Like, dude, I don't want to do that. It shouldn't happen. Should be all right. And the other thing, we have a timer this week, so I'm not going to go 52 minutes again. So yeah, that's really good news. It's not going to take 52 minutes to get me off the stage. Great news. That's great news. Hopefully, just because I have the timer doesn't really mean anything, but it should help. So I'm wasting time already. Let's get into it. Last week, we learned about the grace of God, right? Drew came up here, blew it away. The grace of God. The grace displayed through Jesus Christ dying on that cross for you, dying on that cross for me, and raising again from the grave. He says if you have faith in Jesus, just simply believe that what he did was sufficient to take care of your destiny, to take care of your sins, then you will receive the grace of God. And he says no matter how much you've ever sinned, no matter how many people you've killed, no matter how many, anything you've ever done, no matter what, God will cover you with the grace of Jesus. And no matter what you're going to do tonight, tomorrow, whatever, the grace of Jesus covers it. You are completely forgiven if you have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in him, then you are covered in his grace. And so the tension that left me in, the tension that probably left some of you in, this age-old question, if the grace of God is so amazing, if it's so perfect, if it covers me in every single aspect of my life, everything, forever, then isn't that a free license to sin? Can't I now go do whatever the heck I want because Jesus' grace covers me so I'm good? I ask that question all the time. It sounds right. It sounds all good. Do what I want. That sounds fun. But tonight we're going to really ask that question, be real with it, and the text we're looking at tonight answers it straight on. And this text is literally beautiful. All right, we're looking at Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, if you want to turn there. But Paul starts out saying, what then are we to go on sinning so that grace may abound? More sin means more grace, right? That's awesome. Go Jesus, right? So why can't I just keep on sinning? He asked that question, and the answer he gives is by no means, absolutely not. King James, God forbid that we would take that mindset from the gospel of Jesus that his grace covers us. God forbid that we would want to go on living a life of sin when we have been given the grace of Jesus. So, why? That's really the question. Like, okay, it sounds good. You're just, whatever, why? Because something happened at your conversion. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you were covered in his grace, when you simply looked to him in belief, something happened. And what happened was you were united with Jesus. You were bound up with Jesus. You were united with him. He united himself to you as an individual. You. If we're to understand this grace, if we're going to understand the nature of it, what it does, what it consists of, if we're ever to actually stop sinning, to finally live the life that God wants us to, then we have to understand what it means to be united to Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we, right? Who are you? Who am I? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I asked you that, I put you right up here on stage, got you a mic, all right, tell everybody, who are you? What would you say? Like, would you have a confident answer at its deepest level? You know, you got a name, you got a genealogy, whatever. You have a major. Do you know who you are? Who does God say you are? Is it the same thing? Have you thought about that? How does the grace of God change who you are? Let's get at it. The big idea tonight is that being a Christian means being united to Jesus. Where we're going, little roadmap. Christians are united with Jesus in his death. Christians are united with Jesus in his resurrection. And Christians have new identity in Jesus. Guys, this stuff is absolutely crazy. It really is crazy. Multiple times this week, I've just been staring at this text or trying to articulate what God is saying through this text to somebody. And I just start crying. Like, this truth is absolutely insane. But don't just take my word for it. Let's go. Starting in verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin has been set free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, first thing we see from this text that we need to grasp about being united with Jesus. Christians are united with Jesus in his death. All right, look at verse 6 and 7 again. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What this is saying, these two verses, is that when you become a Christian, your handcuffs, your chains, they're broken. Like, keys in, handcuffs open, they're off. 100% complete freedom from your chains. All right, and verse 6 says, our old self was crucified with him. What's happening here is that your legal demand that sin has in your life is being completely eradicated. The law is being satisfied here. Before we are Christians, before you have faith in Jesus, before all of that, we're living in what the Bible here calls the body of sin. Kind of churchy words. It's saying you were living in the body of sin. And in other words, we're controlled by our sinful desires. We act upon our sinful nature. What we are doing is by nature sin. That's the body of sin. But because we sin, because we're controlled by that, because that is our nature, this body of sin, we're guilty. Because sin doesn't match up with the law of God. And God, as the judge, is a very, very good judge, and that should frighten us. Because he knows everything we've ever done, and he knows every ounce, crevice, nook and cranny of guilt that we have inside of us. And that should scare us, because he is a very, very good judge. But when we put our faith in Jesus, when we transfer our faith to him and what he's done for us, he says, yeah, I'm going to take your sin. That notice that says guilty on it, I'm actually going to take that. I'm going to nail it onto the cross with me. It's mine. I'm going to take it for you. It is no more. Why does he do this? Why would he do that? Because here's the deal. Your sin makes you legally guilty. We got to understand this. What we have done makes us legally guilty of death. And when there's a death penalty, believe it or not, what has to be paid is death. It has to be paid if that is the verdict. There's no way around it. Jesus took that death penalty for us. When the good judge says someone has to die because they're guilty, somebody has to die. And that should be us. That should be me. He took our old self, Jesus did, and out of pure love, just this insane act of love, he took the place of the guilty on the cross, and he took our old self, united with him, and killed it. All right, think of it a little bit illustratively here. Like, you're in a courtroom, right? You're in a courtroom. You've committed, like, 1,000 crimes, right? And you're super guilty. You know it. The judge already knows it. Your lawyer knows it. The jury knows it. It's just really awkward in the room. There's this tension. It's like, why are we even here? It's obvious I'm guilty. They have video footage of every single crime you've ever committed. And just to add to the flair of the story, there's an electric chair sitting in the front of the room, fully charged. They got, like, the sponges and everything ready to get you zapped. And you're literally, all you're waiting on is the judge to bang his gavel. And you're going to be escorted over by the dudes, and you're going to get killed. You deserve it. You're guilty. And you know it. But right when the judge raises his gavel, he's going to say, guilty, your lawyer goes, no. And he jumps in the chair for you. He jumps in the chair for you and dies. And you're like, oh, what? And the judge is like, ah. And that's it. He's like, well, I guess that was it. Somebody had to die. And he volunteered. The legal demand, you see, the legality of it all is satisfied. The judge is like, I guess you're free to go. And you like get up out of your chair. Everybody's looking at you like, what just happened? And you walk out. Guys, that's really what Jesus did for us. We needed to die because that was the law. And Jesus, on our behalf, was looking at God, the judge, and looking at us and saying, no, I'm going to die for them. I am going to take their spot in the electric chair. I'm going to take their spot on that cross. Legal demands are gone. And the judge looks at you and says, you're free to go. That is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus united himself to you and he died. He took your place on that cross. Verse 7, it says, the one who has died has been set free from sin. Being united with Jesus actually means that you, in one way, have already died for your sins. Your old self, that body of sin, the part of you that was ruled by sin, is dead, completely gone. What does that mean? It means that if you're a Christian, the sin in your life actually has no power. It has absolutely no say in your life. The judge has already said you're innocent. Why do you think your sin is going to say anything else? He already says, nope, covered, free. Your sin has no say in your life anymore. Your old self has been completely removed from you. But now we're out of the courtroom, right? I mean, right? We're out of the courtroom. We're not there anymore. What now? The old self is gone. Our chains have been broken. What's next? It says Christians are united with Jesus in his resurrection. Christians are united with Jesus in his resurrection. Look at verses 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What this is saying is that old life that you had is replaced now with a new life. It's really simple. Old life, dead and gone. New life begins. Very simple. Jesus tasted your death so that you could taste his life. You see what he's doing here? By no means did we deserve the life of Jesus, the breath that he's put in our lungs. And there's no reason that Jesus, the man who walked perfectly on this earth, deserved to take the nails in the hands for us, the nails in the feet for us, the crown on his brow. He didn't need to take that for us. But he took our death so that we could take his life. Guys, when your chains are broken, if you're a free person, you were never meant to live as if your chains were back on you. You were never meant to revert back to that old way of life. It just doesn't make sense. Does it? I mean, being united with Jesus is not some spiritual theory, church words, like, oh, congratulations, you are united with Jesus. You can like take, like you can now pay the church and do everything that everybody else does, you know, tithing, communion. You know, it's not some rite of passage like to the church. Guys, being united with Jesus is very physical. It changes the way your life looks. Like you literally went from an old life to a new life, and there's a really big difference there. Like there's a big difference between you guys and somebody who is sitting in jail right now awaiting a death sentence. Somebody who's been found guilty, there's no way out, they're gonna die. There's a big difference between the way they live and the way you live. That's what this is saying. You have new life of freedom. I have been completely freed. Do I live like that? Do you live like that? My favorite word in verse 5 is certainly, right? Certainly we will be united with him in a resurrection like this. This word certainly, it's like assuming this radical love of Jesus, right? He didn't just bury us in the grave and leave us, right? He didn't just like, all right, your old self's gonna die. Boom, gospel's over. No, that's only half of it. He didn't just leave you pure and spotless. He rose you to new life so you could walk, have a physical, different looking life than before you knew him. Running into Jesus changes the complete direction of your life. That is what happens when you're united with him. And it says resurrection like his. Like obviously we weren't there at that resurrection. It says like his. What is it like to be resurrected like Jesus? I think it's something like death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That is our anthem. That's what we say. That's what we sing. That's how we live. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. The judge said so. It is gone. And I am walking a new life, changed by Jesus after running into him. Guys, we all have such a similar story. People try and complicate Christianity sometimes, right? We're like, oh, all these deep theological questions. And it kind of bogs us down and all of our doubts start to weigh on us. And eventually, next thing you know, we're walking away from Jesus. Guys, Christianity is really simple in this context. You lived a life that was guilty and deserved to be punished. You met Jesus. He found you. And when you were transformed by him, when you put your faith in him, you were covered in his grace, when that happened, you have a new life. The old person is gone, and the new person is here. Don't try and overcomplicate it. Like, it's like, oh, he's like kind of a Christian. I don't know. No, you're not kind of a Christian. You either are or you aren't. You're either dead in your sin or you're alive in Christ. Being united with Jesus means that when you put your faith in him, you will have life. You will have a new life. Your sin is gone. It has no hold on you anymore. Death has no sting in your life anymore. And you have a new life to walk with him. Like, imagine you were freed from jail. Why would a free man who served his time or got freed from jail, why would he run back into the prison and lock himself in? It doesn't make sense. That was his old life. Why would somebody who's battling cancer for 2 years and then they are finally healed of cancer, why would they go back into the hospital and be like, no, actually, no, I really liked chemo. You don't say that. That's the old you. You have been raised to something better. Why would a come and go worker who wins the lottery be like, you know what, I'm gonna keep my job at come and go. No, you won the lottery, get the heck out of there and go have some fun. Don't work at a gas station anymore. Like a butterfly, literally like a butterfly after it's in the cocoon, how could it be like, I wanna go back in the cocoon, go backwards and become a caterpillar? You guys can relate with that one at least, right? Like why? It just doesn't make any kind of sense whatsoever. You could just go on. There's so many things you could say. Why would somebody who gets a diploma want to go back to college class? I say that because I got my diploma in the mail this week and it felt really, really good. And I was thinking, sweet, I don't need to go back to class ever. This is really exciting. I was expecting to get some applause there. But next time, stop. I live, so I have like 9 nephews. eight, one niece. Sorry. It's way easier to say nine nephews. Always forget about her. But they're all like really little. And I live with three of them, and I just heard not too long ago. I don't know if my sister's here. She'd probably get mad if I said this, but two of them sleep in the same bed because of just tightness of space, and they're like five and three going on four this month, next week, and the three-year-old just like peed the bed again the other night, and like, dude, just like sheets, comforter, mattress, like I wouldn't be surprised if the box spring got some, and the other kid got peed all over, right? That's just the life of being a kid, you know? We've all been there. But like, why on earth, I was thinking to myself, before I was even like prepping this, I'm like, why in the world would I ever want to go back to living like that? Why would I ever want to go back to being a child? It's literally that's an old life. I got potty trained, new life. Like completely different life. If you are a Christian, you have been united with Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what it means to be a Christian. You have been united with Jesus. Your old self has been put to death. You walk in newness of life. You are dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And at its very core, what all this really means, at the very base of everything, is that you have a new identity. What used to define you does not define you anymore. The life of Jesus did not just raise you from the dead, and he didn't say, good luck, try not to sin anymore. No, he did something else. He did something else. Look at verses 10 and 11. He said, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus raised you from the dead, when you became united with him, he gave you all of his righteousness. What does that mean? When God sees you, when you get to the end of everything and you're standing before the throne and you're standing and you're looking at the judge, he doesn't just say, yeah, good job, free. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because when he looks at you, after everything that this life has to throw at you, and when you get right before him, when he looks at you, he sees you as he sees his very own son. That is the gospel. When God looks at you right now, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, he does not see a sinner anymore. He sees somebody made completely righteous. He sees somebody who is united with his son. When Jesus took your death, he took your death. When Jesus united himself to you, you got everything. He gave you himself and his perfect record. If you look at my life, what have I done? The list of good is like there. The list of bad is like there. When you look at Jesus, the list of bad was nothing. He didn't do anything wrong. This list of righteousness is pages and pages and books and books. The gospel is Jesus said, nope. Your record over here, thrown away. Don't care anymore. You get stamped with my record, my righteousness. Everything Jesus has ever done has been accredited to us as righteousness. Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, in order that we, you, me, might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. That is your new identity. Like, I'm obviously a big basketball dude. Very, very obviously, I'm 5'8", very white, and not the best shooter, not the best rebounder, get kind of bullied around out there. Imagine me on the Cavaliers, right? The Cleveland Cavaliers. They won the NBA championship this past year. You should know that. If you don't, LeBron James is their star player. He's like known as King James for a reason. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is, imagine me getting put on that team last summer. Like, all right, dude, Kyrie Irving's down. We need a point guard. Like, sweet, you. And I'm like, oh, no. Okay, sure. I suit up. I go out there and I make a complete train wreck of it. I'm turning the ball over every 5 minutes. I do some good things, but not many. Most people forget because I'm just turning the ball over. I'm getting stuffed everywhere. Everybody's twice as tall as me. It's just an absolute mess. But we got LeBron James. And we win. We win a tight one in 7 games. And I'm like, oh my goodness. LeBron won the world championship of basketball. And he picks me up. He says, we won the world championship of basketball. And I'm kind of confused. I'm like, ugh, I didn't really do it. But he's like, no, we did it. I'm like, all right. And he's like picking me up like a baby. He's like shaking me. He's like, yeah, dude, congrats. We did it. And I'm still kind of in shock. Like, I don't think this is right. And we're at the trophy ceremony and they have a ring fitted for me. I'm just like, they put it on. I'm like, what? What? Why do I get a ring? I didn't do anything. And LeBron's all there patting me on the back. And they bring out the trophy. And the first person to hold it's LeBron. And he hands it to me. And I'm holding it. There's pictures everywhere. I'm like, oh, I'm on ESPN. It's like, look at what we've done. And this whole time, I'm still confused. What's going on? And then they bring out the MVP trophy. And LeBron James, MVP. Everybody's clapping. I'm like, yeah, good. And he looks at me and he hands me the trophy. He says, good job. This is for you. And he doesn't stop there. You look at the box scores the next day. LeBron James stats 30 points a game throughout the finals. Me, 0 points throughout the finals. My stat lines changed. All of a sudden, I have LeBron James' stat line. He gave it to me. He said, yeah, I shot like 60% from the field. That is Ryan's. That's his stat line. He's the MVP. He's the leading scorer. He's the NBA champion. That's a really, like, surprising illustration because it's so far-fetched. Guys, that's not that far from the gospel. I'm being dead serious. That is not that far from what Jesus has offered to every single one of us. Being united with Jesus means that everything that was yours, all of your resume, everything that was yours became his. And everything that was his became yours. Everything. The Son of God, everything that was his became mine. You have the record of Jesus Christ if you have been united with him in faith. What do we do about this? How does this new identity, how does these truths, how does the gospel change our lives? What does it tell us to do? I wanted it to have kind of like a 3 steps. You know, like, all right, this is how you be a Christian now. Boom, boom, boom. Right? That'd be really nice. But I guess this is better. This is the word of God. He says in verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Remember who you are. Is who you are like consistent between your idea and God's idea? Do you know who God says you are? And you're like, yeah, I'm righteous. What a great pep talk. This is sweet. I love being given the righteousness of Jesus. This will be easy. What happens tomorrow when you fall into sin again? What happens tomorrow when you start to doubt this? What happens tonight when you hit your head on the pillow and you're like, what did I just do after salt? Am I not united with Jesus? Can I lose this unity with Jesus? Can I break this bond? Because I feel like I have, man. I feel like I have so many times. Guys, the God, the hands that made the world in power, who holds everything in its place in power, and the hands, those same hands who have nail holes in them to show his crazy love for you, those same hands are holding you, saying, you're mine. I have united myself to you. We've got to be able to trust that those hands are not going to let go. If you don't believe him, he raised from the dead. Who else are you going to believe? Yourself? I can't trust myself. I'd rather trust the guy who beat the grave, man. You will not fall out of his grasp when he has you. How do I stop sinning? How do I do it? Guys, we've got to know who we are. You've got to know that right now, Jesus is not looking at you saying, good Christian, average Christian, great Christian, eh, should do better, almost a Christian. God sees you, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, as his very own son. He sees you as righteous. And that absolutely has to change the way we live. When you're getting bogged down, so we're going to sing these words coming up. When Satan tempts me to despair, and he tells me of a guilt within. When he tells me all these things that I know I've done, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. What do we do when we're down and we're just beat up and we just can't do it anymore because we don't believe this? God, you're telling me this, but I don't see it in my life. What do? We get our eyes off of ourselves and we look to Jesus. We are united with him. We look to him and say, thank God that you have united me to you because I am not worth it. I cannot do this on my own. I keep sinning. And he says, grace. And the more we look to Jesus, the more we consider who we are in Christ, the more we consider our uniting with him, that he has killed our sins, he has raised us up with him, we share in all of that, then our lives begin to look different. And I'm not saying we're gonna be perfect here on earth. I'm not saying that the rest of your life better be sinless or else. We're gonna reach a day when we reach the throne. We're gonna reach a day when we're not in this body anymore. We're gonna reach a day when we hit the tape, hit the finish line, and our lives flash before our eyes. And I feel like this is what it's gonna be. I just feel like there's gonna be this overwhelming guilt. It's just gonna be like, oh, when I see the holiness of God and how beautiful it is, when I see Jesus, I'm like, why did I ever doubt this guy, man? Like, why did I ever think I should keep living a life of sin? And I get there, I'm looking at him, and all this guilt, everything I've ever done is going to come before me. But so quickly, that's going to be flooded out. Because as I'm sitting there, just bawling my eyes out, just awestruck in front of a holy God, he's going to raise my head and say, you're my son. You are my child. Daughter, stand up. Son, stand up and worship. You have been united with Christ. You have been covered in the blood of Christ. You've been united with Christ. Therefore, enter into everything that is his. This world that is his, enter in. Guys, that is actually going to happen. That is actually where your life is headed. So do you know who you are? Do you have faith that what Jesus Christ did on that cross was sufficient for you? That you don't have to pay him back at all. It's all done. Do you have faith that that's true? Do you have faith that you've been united with Christ in his death and therefore united with him in his resurrection? That gives you a new identity. Guys, if you don't, my heart is breaking. A life of sin is a lie, and the pleasures are fleeting, and it's gonna sound really, really good that that's what you should give your life for. But I'm telling you, and I think this text is pleading with you, with logic even, and with grace, and with power, saying, just consider who you are, that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, simply look to him and believe, if you remember the empty grave, that he has power to beat death, that is your new identity. You have been united with Christ through faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I can talk till I'm blue in the face here. I can explain this as much as I physically can. But God, I still don't get it. I don't get how such a perfect God, a holy God, I don't get why you would look at me and give me everything that you own. I don't get why you would look at me and say, you, I choose you to be my son. I choose you to be my daughter. I choose you to give everything I own to. I'm going to take your sin, I'm going to kill it, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you my perfect record. God, I miss this part of the gospel so much. I don't consider who I am. I find myself sinning every single day, and I don't get it until I look at you, and it makes sense. God, your grace is sufficient for me. And God, I think there's Christians in this room tonight, there's children of yours that don't know this yet. They don't understand how amazing the love that you have for them is. They don't understand that second half of the gospel, that Jesus didn't just wipe away our sins. He gave us his righteousness. Oh, the confidence that gives us to live now in holiness, to stop sinning, and to live a life that actually brings joy and honor to you. God, you are worth our entire lives, and I'm so sorry for throwing that away every day, spitting in your face, turning my back on the cross. God, I need these people in this room to remind me, and I need to remind them that the grave is empty, that the judge is satisfied to look at me and say, you are free, and that death has no power in this room anymore. God, death has no power in this room anymore. I beg you that every single heart tonight, every single brain would hear this and believe it. It's so simple, God. I pray that in power right now, Holy Spirit, you would come and just make us believe the full, perfect, and beautiful gospel. God, help us to worship as if we are forgiven, righteous, royal sons and daughters of the King.